Let's open the Word of God again to the Gospel according to Matthew, and we're going to find chapter 13, verse 44 through verse 46. We are in a series this summer on the parables, and now this is the second of our sermons actually treating the parables. And today is a bargain for you. You're going to get two parables for the price of one. We're going to look at two very short parables that Jesus told in tandem. They should be studied together. These are parables that only appear in the Gospel of Matthew. And like all of the parables of Jesus, these are about the kingdom of God. And you'll remember that we've interpreted that kingdom as the reign of Christ. And to bring it down to a level that's a little easier to understand, it is the reign of Christ over His people. And we could say that the parables are about the fullness of salvation. It is about the fullness of salvation that Christ came to give. He is the Savior, He is the King and the Lord. And so the parables are about Him and the people He saves, and the kingdom that they inherit. And so let's read now these two very short parables, Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. And there you have two very simple, but very, very weighty parables. The way I want to go about looking at these parables this morning is first to make just some observations. There are some things we should watch for as we try to understand what Jesus is teaching by way of these parables. And I want you to notice a couple of things that you ought to make a note of as we walk through them. Note first that both parables are comparisons. The kingdom of heaven is like, and the first parable is presenting the kingdom as being like a treasure. And the other says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. And so that's what the kingdom is like. They compare the kingdom to these things. Secondly, both parables involve a discovery. In verse 44, a man finds a treasure. In verse 46, a man is out finding pearls. Both parables also involve buying and selling. The first man sells all that he has and buys a field. The second man sells all that he has and buys a pearl. Again, both parables involve sacrifice. All is sacrificed by the man to buy the treasure by way of buying the field. And likewise, all is sacrificed by the merchant to buy this wonderful pearl he discovered. And then note that one parable, the first one involves an accidental discovery, and the other involves a deliberate search. There is a man in verse 44 who happens across, and that's the word found, he happens across a treasure. And then in verse 45, the merchant is on a search. That's what he does. He is deliberately searching for a pearl. And so those are the preliminary observations. And so now we're ready to start unpacking the details of these parables. And though they're short, there's a lot of detail that we want to pay attention to. And so let's consider now the first one, the parable of the hidden treasure. Well, it is about a man who's not mentioned here, who owns land, and he does what many people in the days of Jesus did. They hid their valuables in the ground. There were no banks. There were no safe places for investments. And so it was a well-known practice to bury your valuable items, your cash, and other precious things in the ground. And many poor people did this. They would just dig a hole in the ground and put what little money they had in that hole. And even the wealthy people in times of war and other disturbances in the land would take their valuables and hide them in the ground. In fact, one scholar tells us that it was not unusual at all for even the wealthy to divide their wherewithal into three parts. They would retain some of their funds out for business and paying bills. They would convert the second third into precious stones, and then that final third they would bury in a safe place. And so this is a very common thing, to bury your treasure in a field. And so it's first about a man who buried the treasure, and then we meet a man who was out on a walk. He's out just walking around. He just happens upon this property, and he might have noticed something in the soil, maybe a little bump or rise in the soil. Something caught his eye, and out of curiosity, he begins digging around, and he goes deeper and deeper, and lo and behold, he finds a box, and he opens that box, and it's full of treasure, and his mind is blown. This is something that would happen once in a lifetime, where you're just digging around and you're not even looking for anything, and you just find a treasure, an incredible treasure. And so he's thinking, I want it. I mean, my problems are solved. I've hit the jackpot. I've won the lottery. Wow, what am I going to do? And so he surmises that if he buys the property, he can have the treasure. And so what he does is, because the laws are complicated at the time about discovering treasure, who does it belong to? Does it belong to the guy walking around who finds it? Does it belong to the landowner? The laws were not clear. They were complicated. And so he says, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm going to cover it up. And then I'm going to buy the property. And then when it's mine, there will be no disputing the fact that I own the treasure. I'm going to buy the field to get the treasure. Now, there's an underlying problem, though, that you can see as you read these words. The problem is, he can't afford the field. He can't buy it. If he were to buy it, it would require money that he doesn't have. He can't just write the check. He can't produce the cash. He can't put it on a credit card. And so he has a choice to make. He begins to think about what he owns. And maybe he does some quick calculations. How much am I worth? If I sold everything, you know, I would have enough money to buy this field. Now, I've been all week thinking about this, how it would have played out in my house. I come home and I say, honey, guess what? We're going to sell everything we're on because I found a field and there's a hole in the ground that has a treasure. And so what I want you to do is put the house on the market, pack up the kids and the dog and the belongings, and we're going to sell everything we have, and I'm going to buy that property. I'm going to dig up the treasure. We're going to cash it out, and we are going to be on Easy Street. Can you imagine how that would have gone over talking to your wife? I mean, what he's thinking about is pretty amazing. It's pretty radical. He's banking everything on this treasure. And you can see that he does this. He chooses to sell everything, to buy the property. He does it without the slightest hesitation. In fact, Jesus says, as he tells this parable, that in his joy, he bought the field. In his joy. He is not even aware of the sacrifice he's making. He doesn't feel that. He is ready to sell it all because he's so convinced about the value of that treasure. And so his house and his precious and sentimental items and his furniture and his belonging and those of his wife and children and all of that is placed on sale. Everything. And with a broad smile across his face, he sells out everything. He goes down and buys the property, and he owns the treasure. And Jesus says, that is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is like that treasure that changes everything about you. That's amazing. The kingdom of heaven is like that treasure. Well, Jesus tells very quickly the second parable, the parable about the pearl of great price. And again, we want to think of the details of this parable before we come back and try to understand what is meant by these stories. But this is then about a merchant. He's a professional. He is called a merchant here, just FYI. That word merchant that Jesus used is our word for emporium. He is a wholesale merchant. He is a man who travels and he imports fine pearls. Now, the pearl business was very lucrative in the days of Jesus. In fact, you would find the pearls in the Persian Gulf. You would dive down in the ocean to get them. You would find them in the Indian Ocean. You would find them in the Red Sea, even. And so he's one of these men who goes out into the markets finding pearls, fine pearls that he can buy and then sell. And one day, he's out looking around for pearls, a deliberate search. He's out looking around for pearls, and he finds one pearl of great value. And the way we're to read that is, he finds the pearl of all pearls. It was said that Cleopatra had a pearl worth 10 million denarii, that is, 2.5 million days' wage. And you can calculate that, those of you who are quick in math, if you're a person who makes, let's just say for easy math, you make $400 a day, and you work 260 days a year, multiply that by 2.5 million, and that's how much that pearl was worth. And he finds that pearl. And it's on sale to the highest bidder, and he wants it, and he's dreamed of this. This is the mother lode. He's dreamed of it. I mean, this is the game changer. I think you lawyers call it the rainmaker. Is that what y'all call it? I mean, this is the case that will set him up forever. He wants this pearl. And again, though, he's got a problem. He can't afford it. There it is. He could reach out and touch it, but he can't afford to buy it. What is he going to do? Even if he emptied out his pockets and sold all his inventory, he could still not purchase it. What is he going to do? And so, like the man in the first story, he says, you know what, if I sell literally everything I have, all of my inventory of pearls and jewelry and my home and my possessions and that of my wife and my children and my animals and my land, if I sell it all, I can have this pearl. And he does. He cashes out. And he lays down the money. And he buys the pearl. And Jesus says, that is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That merchant who sells out everything for one prized pearl. So those are the details of the story. Are you interested yet? Isn't it so compelling? Don't you want to understand what in the world does Jesus mean? And so with the details laid out, we're ready to go a bit deeper in trying to understand what Jesus meant. And we want to interpret the symbols. You see, parables have symbols in them, elements that represent a greater truth. And so we want to think about some of the symbols that are present here. And the obvious symbols that are present would be the treasure and the pearl. And I think that you're already ahead of me, you've already anticipated this, that the treasure and the pearl, at the end of the day, represent the Lord Jesus Himself. Now let me tell you how I've arrived at that conclusion, that the treasure and the pearl is nothing less than Jesus. On a broader scope, we would say that the treasure and the pearl represent all the blessings we have in the kingdom. It's the gospel, it's peace, it's everything that attends our salvation. But at the end of the day, it is about Jesus Himself. Think of some passages that help us with this symbol. Our Lord Himself in Matthew 6 said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." The Apostle Paul would speak of Jesus this way. He would say that Jesus is the one in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he would write to the Corinthians, that same apostle. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, the gospel, Christ, and all of his blessings in jars of clay. The Lord Jesus lives in us. The treasure is Christ who lives in us. Paul will say that in the gospel we find God bestowing his riches on all who call upon Christ. He will tell the Ephesians that in Christ we find unsearchable riches. He will tell the Philippians that we have been saved by his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And from that storehouse of riches in glory, Jesus supplies the needs of all the saints. You see, the pearl and the treasure are our Lord and Savior. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But there are other symbols to interpret. Let's think about the first man, the man who is not on a search for anything. And you see, this person, in the great wisdom of Jesus, represents the person who is not looking for Christ. He is not looking. And yet, in the course of his not looking, as he's carrying on his everyday affairs, he stumbles across a treasure. And he is like some people who discover the Lord Jesus, and from their perspective, they weren't looking for him at all. They did not expect to find a Savior, but they found a Savior, or rather, the Savior found them. Some of you here this morning are able to say, yeah, that's me, that's my testimony. Because from your perspective, you were going about your life, not even thinking about spiritual things, and lo and behold, you stumbled across Christ. Some of you were like the woman at the well. You were just going about your daily affairs, and there you somehow met Jesus. He simply appeared, and you were not even looking for him. Someone brought you the message of Christ. You picked up a Bible in the waiting room of your doctor, and your eyes fell to the words of Christ, and there you met him, and you were not even looking for him. Some of you were in university, and you were studying biology, and you peered into the microscope, and you saw the complexity of creation, and your heart was broken, and you met the Creator. You were not even looking for him. You were like Paul, the great apostle Paul, who was the self-proclaimed enemy of Christ. Not looking for Jesus, looking for Christians to kill and to persecute. And there on the Damascus Road, in surprise fashion, he who was not looking for Christ ran into Christ, and the rest is history. And so some of you are like that man who was not even looking, and by God's grace, you found a treasure. Hallelujah. Praise his name. The merchant represents others who would testify that they met Christ because they were looking for him. They were. This man is not out on a walk. He's out doing business. He's looking for treasure. He's looking for pearls, and he looks at all the pearls. No, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. That's the one. That's the one I've been looking for. That's my dream pearl. And he's attracted to that pearl. And the reasons for his attraction are not purely material and economic. There's something about the beauty of that pearl, and he is strangely drawn to it. You know, I've asked myself the question, why are people attracted to the things they are? For example, why do some of us enjoy music and others art? Some enjoy fine wine, others poetry. Some love to work with their hands, others love to solve intricate mathematic computations in their mind. Some of you love exercise. Some of you love a long nap. Why is it that we love the things we love? Why? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. And it's a mystery as to why this man was so attracted to that pearl. Why did the beauty of that pearl capture him? I think of a good biblical illustration of this, and this is the way some of you came into the kingdom. You would say you were looking. You were looking under every rock. You were looking under every ism and philosophy and religion. You were reading every book you could on spirituality and doctrine. You were looking. You were looking. And why were you looking? That's the mystery. Why were you looking? You were like that Ethiopian man. We know him from Acts 8 as the Ethiopian eunuch. And there he was on that dusty road toward Gaza, who just happened to be reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He was searching for something. Now, what is really, really interesting, and some of you will now make a connection you've never made before with this story. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 8, of course, Luke wrote Acts. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 8, verse 27, that this man, this Ethiopian, was a court official of Queen Candace. And this court official, Luke says, he was in charge of all her treasure. This man lived with treasure. He was the custodian of the greatest treasure, Queen Candace of Ethiopia, and he's still searching for something more. And so he's found a copy of an Old Testament Jewish document called the Prophecy of Isaiah. And there he is in his big chariot, and he's reading Isaiah, searching for life. Isn't that something? And lo and behold, the Lord, and if you don't believe this, you can read it for yourself, the Lord beamed in a deacon named Philip. And you can read it. Philip's in one place, and all of a sudden, he's taken to the road to Gaza. And he appears to this Ethiopian, and Philip leads him to Christ. And there, he baptizes him in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And some of you came into that kingdom, rather the kingdom of God, that way. You were looking, and you found him. You found him. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, too. But I also want you to see other symbols, and that is that both purchases required a great cost. And that cost is important. It shows us, again, the cost and the value of Christ and the gospel. Oh, this is the meat of it. This is the point where the Holy Spirit will begin to squeeze us with his gentle, convicting hand. The first man sells all that he has to purchase the field. The second man sells all that he has to buy the pearl. And neither man seemed to have given a minute's thought to it. It was spontaneous. They realized the massive worth of the treasure or the pearl, and they said, it's worth everything. Even the clothes I'm wearing, it's worth everything. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom is like. It's costly, and it's valuable. So what do you think so far? What is the Lord teaching with these two very simple parables? Well, in the moments we have remaining, I want to try to answer that question, and I want to do it this way. I want to think first about what this parable might say to those who are yet to become disciples of Jesus. I don't know if anybody in this room fits in that category. And if that's true, I hope this will help us all as we seek to share the gospel. But on the chance that there may be somebody here this morning who would say, I don't know Christ, but I'm willing to hear more. Let me take a minute to tell you what this parable says to folks just like you. First, it tells us that becoming a Christian is very costly. Now, let me ask you something. I'm not trying to paint myself as anything special at all. How many times have you heard a gospel presentation that started like that? Let me tell you how much it's going to cost you to follow Christ. But nevertheless, that is the consistent pattern that we find in the Bible, and here we have it from the lips of Jesus. And I'm going to prove it to you in just a moment. Becoming a Christian is very costly. Again, it may surprise you to hear that, but that's what Jesus is teaching. In fact, the theme of sacrifice is so predominant here, you couldn't miss it. And the point is that the grace that it takes to save us and will take to save you if you don't believe in the Lord is not a cheap grace. You'll see that in the stories, each man came to the treasure, came to the pearl, came to Christ in Christ's way. They paid a price to come to Christ. Now, does that shock you? What price did they pay? How would we unravel that symbol of paying the price? Well, first they paid the price, and you will have to pay the price of confessing and turning from your sins. You must sell all your sins and your sinful pleasures and practices by means of repentance. And that's what the word repent means. It means to turn and go in a new direction. And renounce and forsake. You forsake your sins. You confess them. You own up to them. You confess your unworthiness. You renounce your own righteousness and your perceived goodness. You have to sell that off to come to Christ. You can't come to Jesus with your stuff and say, "Lord, look how wonderful and wealthy I am." No, you have to sell that. You have to throw it on the ground. You sell it in the market. You get rid of it. And you come to Christ with nothing. Nothing. It will cost you everything to be a Christian. You see that? Oh, we have to be careful with this word grace, don't we? It is one of the most abused words in the English language. The term grace has been twisted and perverted by worldly people, such that to talk of grace is nothing but an exercise of shallow blather. And it costs people nothing. It is empty talk. Now listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus in Luke 14. Great crowds accompanied him, and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now that's evangelism 101 with Jesus. You must count the cost. Verse 33, "So therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now that's the tender, holy, sovereign Lord Jesus preaching the gospel. And so if you don't know him, it's going to cost you everything to come in the kingdom. So what are you holding on to that you will not give up to find everlasting life? It is not worth it, is it? Like both men in these stories, the treasure far outweighs the cost. You see that? Christ is going to save you as a total person, not just part of you. He's going to save all of you. And so you must renounce your allegiance to all other deities and idols. You must call him your Lord. You must turn from your sins. You must renounce your own righteousness. You must claim you have no righteousness. You must empty yourself of your prideful grip on your performance and say that I am unworthy. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then you've sold it all. And you'll find a treasure that you've never even imagined. It'll cost you everything to follow Christ. I think of the rich young ruler as a very poignant and real-time illustration. The story of the rich young ruler is not a parable. It's an actual event that happened in the life of Jesus. And I find it interesting what Jesus said to this young man. who wanted to be saved, who wanted to know the secret of the kingdom. And Jesus said, if you would be perfect, then go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And that's what Jesus says to anyone here today that is interested in becoming a Christian. You hear Jesus, sell everything you have, metaphorically. Everything you depend on, everything you trust in, get rid of it and trust in Him alone, and come have treasure in heaven. Another thing I want to say, largely to those who might not know the Lord, is that both parables involve a massive change of values. You remember I said I'm going to come back to why it was that man was searching, and why it was that man was not searching and yet he discovered the treasure. How does that all work out? Well, in both parables, there's a massive change of values that they themselves were powerless to effect. Let me tell you what I mean by that. These two men in the stories had something that happened to them that preceded their discovery. There was a prior change in their hearts that led them to value what they found. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, in his sermons on the parables that has been turned into a book, he says that there is an underlying presupposition in these parables, and that is the prior work of God in their hearts. The first man was strangely moved out in that field. He was strangely directed to that place where the treasure was and strangely moved to value that treasure. He wasn't even looking, and yet providence moved him out there. He wasn't lucky. It was the movement of God directing his steps, directing his pathway to find the treasure that he was not looking for. Isn't that amazing? All glory to God for that. And the second man, out there looking, a lifelong quest, but he's moved by something he cannot account for. He sees the value of that one pearl unlike any other pearls, and he's awakened, as it were, awakened to his need. He is awakened to the value of the Savior, and his faith and repentance are empowered, and he comes to possess the treasure. And this is what Jesus meant when he had that conversation with Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're first born again. Something has to happen first for you to even see the kingdom, to want Jesus, to trust Jesus, to turn from your sins. Both of these men experienced the prior work of God's grace in their hearts. That's the point Jesus is making. And they found a treasure, they found a pearl, they found the lavish grace of Jesus. And so some of you this morning perhaps need to find Christ. And maybe your prayer should be, Lord, direct my steps. Lord, help me want you. Help me repent. Help me see myself as a pauper who deserves hell. And let me sell everything I have that I'm depending on and embrace Jesus as my Lord. And if you do, the glory will go to His grace that helps you find the treasure. And then as we prepare in a moment or two to come to the Lord's table, let me speak to those of us, probably all of us, who do know the Lord. And we ask, what does this parable have to teach us? And oh, it has a lot. And so let's think about what the disciples of Jesus learned 2,000 years ago when they stood there and listened to their Lord teach this way. I want to ask you some questions. Maybe that's the best way to go about this. Are you like me sometimes? When you look back across your Christian life, have there been times you've forgotten the beauty and the value of Jesus? Let me just give you one illustration. It was one that was prompted by a book I read earlier this summer about heaven. You know, I'm getting closer to going there. That's why when you're my age, you start reading books about heaven. And I'm reading about heaven, and the author makes an interesting insight. He says, listen to the way we talk about heaven. What is it we are looking forward to? Oh, streets of gold, mansions, a grand reunion, right? And he says, wrong answer. Wrong answer. What makes heaven heaven is Christ. I want you to think about a very provocative thing. Someone once said, if Christ is not in heaven, I don't want to go. Because if Christ is not in heaven, it ain't heaven. You see, our love is Christ. Heaven is having Him. He is the treasure. The streets of gold and the mansions, that's just thrown in. That's just the whipped cream thrown in on top of the strawberries. The substance is Christ. Now, again, have you forgotten how beautiful and how valuable Christ is? Only you can answer that. Does your forgetfulness of His beauty and His value show up ever in the way you live? Does it? I'm not picking on you. I mean, I really thought you guys are probably all perfect. It's me with the problems. I really believe that. But have you ever gotten to the place that you said, you know, the way I live would betray my profession of satisfaction with Christ? Think about it. This is a parable about valuing Jesus above all things. And I would submit to you, and again, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I would submit to you that it's probably harder to value Jesus today than it's ever been in the history of Christianity. Because never before have we had so many choices, so many competing deities, all shined up and glimmering in the false light of their shallow glory, calling for our allegiance and our love. There are so many things that communicate to us every day that we need them, we need them. Life is not complete without them. We need them, we need them, we need them. And I think it's pretty hard to value Jesus. And so he tells a parable afresh today about a man who valued a treasure so much that he was willing to live with nothing but that bucket of treasure. And a man who was willing to sell everything he had and stand on the street and own simply that pearl. Is that how you feel about Christ? Do you find your heart, and here I'm quoting William Hendrickson, do you find in your heart a willingness to surrender everything for the coveted prize of the glad recognition of the supremacy of Jesus in your life? Oh, what a question. Has your heart been radically changed? Is it still being radically changed? And your affections moved off other noble things and placed upon your one supreme interest, Jesus? Now think about that. Do you believe in your heart that the kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship? Oh, I could ask some other questions. Maybe on the other side of the fence, do you know how rich you are? Or have you forgotten? Do you know how rich you are? Do you know how blessed you are? Do you know how much you possess in Him? Do you know what awaits you in heaven? Do you know who you are? A child of God, a lamb belonging to the Shepherd King? You are a joint heir with not Queen Candace, but with King Jesus. Do you know that? Do you believe Jesus when he says this? Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold in this life and will inherit eternal life in the age to come. Do you believe that? Have you got a loose grip on stuff down here? Are you a steward of the things the Lord has given you, but not an owner? Knowing He could take them away at any moment and you would still be filthy rich. Do you believe that? Oh, another question. And I'm going to run out of time before I run out of questions, so this will have to be the last one. Do you know the joy that both of these men experienced? One explicitly is said to have had it, the other it's implicit. But do you know that joy? I was reading some today, this morning early, and I ran across a quote from Andrew Carnegie. If you don't know who Andrew Carnegie is, you can Google him, just not now, okay? Why don't you turn your phone on now? Andrew Carnegie, you know what he said? Someone said if you calculated his wealth today, he'd be worth about $310 billion. But Andrew Carnegie, in a letter, once said these words, "Millionaires seldom smile." Millionaires seldom smile. And he's right. You can trace the sad history of those who were rich in everything but Christ, and they didn't smile much. And here is a man, the first man who just sells everything he has, and he is exploding with joy. He is so happy to get rid of everything, to get the treasure. And I suspect it was the same way for the man who found the pearl. And the truth is, the Lord has not called us to a life of disappointment, but to a life of fulfillment. The church should be a place where there are lots of smiles. You see that? Joy. Why should we smile? I like the way one very brilliant commentator put it. We should smile because we have put on the mink coat of righteousness and we sat down in the Rolls Royce of salvation. And so we should smile. This is the joy that sustains God's people when they lose it all, when they suffer, when they're persecuted, when the devil is out to get them. He can't rob their joy because they are rich in Christ. Now, do you know any of that? Have you experienced that? Don't you want that? Don't you want to be a millionaire who smiles? Oh, I think the Lord wants us to live that way with His joy. We found Him. Some weren't even looking. Some were. Really, the truth is, He found you. And when you got Him, you got it all. And there's nothing left to do but joyfully live for Him, endure for Him, bear witness for Him, and wait on Him until He comes. Oh, what a treasure, what a pearl we have in Christ. Would you pray with me?